Well, good morning. How are we doing? So I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I decided, as you see, there's a different book up there and a different person. Anyway, so I was I read the chapter in the other book, Love Your Church, and on witnessing, and I didn't like it as much as a chapter I had read in this book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church by Mark Dever. Mark Dever's a pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., and I think he covers it really well. So we're going to read his chapter, or study his chapter on evangelism this morning. So before we do that, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, that you have brought us together as your people. We thank you, Father, that you have redeemed us by the blood of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit and that you have given us your Holy Word. We thank you, Father, that you speak to us through your Word as your Spirit illuminates our hearts and opens our minds to receive it. We ask, Lord, that you will bless this morning's Sunday school class, that you will give me the words that will be helpful for your people to grow in a knowledge of evangelism, grow in a knowledge of you, grow in passion to bring the gospel to their friends and neighbors and to those around them, that they would have a desire, an ache in their souls for the lost, and that they would desire to see many to come to you. And I pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so this morning, week six, this is our final class, and we're going to be talking about evangelism. That is a biblical understanding of evangelism. All right, so let's begin this way. What comes to your mind when you think of the word evangelism? All right, one at a time. Telling people about Jesus, that is a great definition. What else? What else comes to your mind? Yes.
Grew up in a different denomination, and it was grabbing people by the collar and telling them they were going to hell.
Okay, all right. Yes. Anybody else? How do you feel when you hear the word evangelism?
Scary.
Guilty.
Guilty? Okay. Good. Awesome. Yes.
Challenged.
Challenged. Yeah.
Preached it.
Preach that. Okay.
Yeah.
Intimidated.
Intimidated. All right.
Commanded.
What's that?
Commanded.
Commanded. Okay. Okay. Very good. Very good. All right. So the goal this morning is for us to come to an understanding of what biblical evangelism is. It's a biblical idea, and the word itself comes from Scripture, as we'll see in a little bit. Now, there are many ideas floating around regarding what evangelism is, and we've heard some of those described this morning. I think that it would be helpful for us to kind of firm up our understanding of it, so that can help us to be more faithful in telling people about Jesus. So the first thing we're going to look at is this. We're going to answer a series of questions throughout this lesson. And the first question is, who should evangelize? Who should evangelize? All right. Clicker. It's not working. Okay, I need to. That's you. Okay, that's not me. So I don't know if there's some way we have to connect it.
Just tell me when you want to switch.
Okay. All right. Okay.
So we're not quite ready for that, but we'll be there soon. All right, so if you will, go ahead and open your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen or in your handout. It's in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And we're going to take a look at one of the most instructive passages when it comes to our call as a church to evangelize. This is the passage that's commonly referred to as the Great Commission. You're probably familiar with it. Matthew 28:18-20 reads, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now that last phrase is an important phrase, probably not one that you often consider. And so what we have here is Christ's final words to his disciples prior to his ascending into heaven at the right hand of God. And Jesus is telling his disciples and, by extension, the whole church, all of us, from that moment on until Christ returns. And why do I say this? It's this final phrase, to the end of the age. And of course, the disciples are long gone, and the end of the age has not come. But Christ is still called the church to be about the business of bringing the gospel to the nations. And in fact, if it were not for that call and the church's obedience to that call, we would not be here right now. We would not be here right now. We would still be, very likely, in the places that we migrated from in Europe or other parts. We'd still be there, and we would not know Christ. So how does discipleship relate to evangelism? Because that was the word that Jesus uses. And the connection is that discipleship begins with evangelism. Right? Before I could be discipled, or at least the beginning, the ongoing transformation and growth as a Christian begins when I become a believer. I need a new heart, right? In order to understand the scripture. In order to grow, in order to be sanctified, I have to be a saint. I have to be a sanctified one. I need, and in order for me to be sanctified, I need to hear the gospel, as Paul says in Romans. And so, I want to look at another passage that I think is important as we think about this, and that is Acts 8. So in Acts 8, verses 1 and 4, we read this. Can I get somebody to read verses 1 and 4 right there on the screen? Bring your hand up.
"And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word."
Okay, so... so who has been scattered?
Church.
Sorry, say that louder.
Christians.
The Christians, right? Just all of the Christians. Men, women, children, brand new believers, more mature believers have been scattered. And what did they do as they went? They preached the word, that's right. They were preaching the word. And what we find in these and other passages is that wherever believers are, they're telling others about Jesus. They're not just the elders or the deacons like Stephen. They're not just evangelists or apostles, but the everyday variety of Christian. Now, what's interesting about this word preaching is it's different than the typical word that's used to preach. Right? The typical word in the Greek is kerygma. And so whenever Paul is talking about preaching with Timothy, he's talking about kerygma. You see, what happens here on Sunday mornings is kerygma preaching. But what's interesting about this word is the underlying word is euangelizo, from which we get the word evangelism. Euangelizo. The euangelion, the gospel, the good news. And so you could translate it this way, that wherever they went, those who were scattered went about evangelizing the word. And so this was the practice in the early church. Peter writes this regarding this idea in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So the answer to our question of who is to evangelize, what's the answer?
Church.
The church, all of us. All of us are called to do that. We all play a role in that. So as you think about that, and as you're challenged with that idea, what thoughts, comments, or questions are raised in your mind?
Well, the comment that I made about my original denomination many a year ago, it certainly was not done with gentleness and respect.
Yeah. Okay. Any other thoughts? Not a formula. However, what I would say is that formulas can be helpful in helping you to frame in your mind what are the things that need to be communicated, but then what needs to happen is that needs to be personalized so that it's not coming out as a rote formula, but you're having a conversation and you know what actually needs to be communicated. Specifics of what need to be communicated. Yeah. Very good. Thank you, Molly. All right. Any other? Yes, Chris.
We evangelize simply by the way we live our lives. When we go to work, how we treat people, how we act in our neighborhood. That's all part of evangelism. And God will give you the opportunity to share Christ. But first, you need to be living out your faith. If you're not living it out, no one's going to want to hear what you have to say anyhow.
So I partly agree with that. I agree that our lives should be consistent with our message, right? We're supposed to adorn the gospel, right? But we don't necessarily always have that opportunity. You know, Paul would go into a city, and he would go into the marketplaces and talk to people. And, of course, there's not time. Obviously, he can act in a way that reflects it in that moment, but we're not talking about weeks and years of living before them. But I think you're correct that we should be living that those people that are in our sphere, right? We should be reflecting that. But I challenge the idea that we have to earn the right to share the gospel.
Well, I didn't say you have to earn it. I just said people.
Right. Okay. You didn't say that. Fair enough.
Living in such a way that people would see the hope that you have. have, they're not going to ask you about it. I mean, it's saying anyone who asks you for a reason at the hope that is in you, that's going to come out of how you're living.
Absolutely. Right.
But I think your point is we have to use words too.
We have to use words.
Thank you.
Because a Mormon can have the same testimony, they can live the same life that I live, but they have a completely different gospel. Yes.
Yes. Well, I don't normally preach to groups, but individuals, I think each one is different. It's different to witness to a stranger than it is to a relative or a close friend.
Yes.
And I usually, if it's a relative or a close friend, it's usually more about hell.
Okay.
That really concerns me and people going to hell. I mean, I, of course, give them the gospel, but I really, really reiterate the hell part.
That's brave today. We don't want to do that. That is brave, yes. Okay, I've got a lot of hands. So I think you had your first.
We also have the opportunity, if we're in the mall or anywhere, especially if we see somebody that is injured or has a child that has a problem, you could go over and, you know, and talk to them and ask them if you can pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
And pray and ask them if they know Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Explain when we feel we're going to have this, but then explain what Christ did when he came down from heaven, how he was born, the life he lived, and that he had the choice when he was in the Garden of Eden to say no,
mm-hmm.
but he did it three times. He said, not my will, but yours be done.
Mm-hmm.
And the agony of what he went through for our lives. Mm-hmm. And then when you can talk to them, what they're going to say, they had accidents with each other or something, or are happy.
Yeah, let me summarize it because I don't think everybody can hear you. But that is, if you're out in public and you see somebody who's having a difficult time, you can go and ask them if you can pray for them. And that is can be a launching pad into sharing about their own experience with Christ, but sharing the gospel in that. I think that's great. I love that. So Gary, I think you were next, and then I think Kristen, I think you were, Melissa did, so go ahead, Gary.
It seems to me that Acts 8 is the carrying out of the Great Commission.
Yes.
When Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
If Jesus had been in California, Anderson, I don't think he would have said go to Jerusalem, go to Anderson, already, to Hama County, to the ends of the earth. Here it's saying as they were scattered, they went out. So to the neighbors, to the people in the mall, to wherever, to take the word. I think on the missions trips, the word go, to me, at first kind of had the idea of going to Jerusalem, which I never was able to do, but going overseas, going to another country, going some distance, and somewhere along the line kind of changed my view to going to our neighbor. Of course, not everybody can go to another country or whatever, and then the people that are home, sending them with financial help and prayers, and some people, all they can do is prayer, but that's the most important part of it. So anyway, it just seemed to me that this was the carrying out of the Great Commission.
Yeah, that's a great point, Gary. He said that what we read in Acts 8 is really the fulfillment, or the beginning of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And really, the whole book of Acts, if you look at it, it begins in Jerusalem, it moves to Samaria, and then it moves to Rome. It ends in Rome. And so it is, in essence, a fulfillment, but it's just the beginning, because now we're continuing to take that message out. So that's a great point. All right, let's do two more. I think we have to move on. We're going to be way behind. So I saw Melissa and Molly.
I think the modern church has kind of turned evangelism into one of the gifts.
I think I kind of heard it. It was kind of listed in the gift charts, right? So it's kind of dedicated to certain people, not to everyone. I think it's been kind of taught that way. I know if you go into a Bible store, when I started to get interested in evangelism, there was nothing on evangelism until Ray Comfort awakened a lot of us to it, right? So you couldn't find it. You could ask someone about evangelism. There wasn't a book on it or anything. It was kind of just set apart for certain individuals, you know. So, I think something that the modern church hasn't really done is equip the church for evangelism. For myself, when I knew it was something I was supposed to do, as I read the scriptures and I said, this is something I should be doing, I said, oh my gosh, I had knew nothing about how to approach it.
Maybe we should have a class on that.
Well, I'd be glad to facilitate a class on evangelism if that was a thing, because Way of the Master is really a great thing. I did that in 2006. So it's just another way of evangelizing. It's another way of sharing the gospel, but it brings the knowledge of sin, which everyone needs to be convicted of. In a world where there's no absolutes, people don't know anything about sin. So that's something you have to address to any sinner. They have to know that they have, you know, and convicted, and the Holy Spirit does conviction. So, anyway.
All right.
Yeah, so.
Well, I just have a problem with us using so many Bible words or church words. Because I've facilitated adult Bible studies, but I've taught children now for a long time. And we, all summer, what I work with when I teach in the summer, all sin means is to disobey. Disobey God. That's all it means. And if you use sin with adults, I'm not a sinner, I'm as good as this other person. The children know they disobey, and it's on the teacher to reach their own hearts. But I think we need to use words that the culture understands. And I think a lot of our Bible words, they don't.
That's one of the things I do appreciate about the Two Ways to Live track, is it uses rebellion. As the word for sin. Yeah. And I think that in the reason is exactly what you're saying.
And a good thing with the children, well, in Awana, I was working with the sixth grade, I like to tell them sin's our default nature. Computers help with that, because kids know what default is.
Right, yeah. It's our default setting. That's really good. All right, we better move on. Great discussion. Well, I just want to add one more thing, because I don't really talk about it here. Evangelism is going to look different for all of us, right? Some of us will go out on the street and we'll talk to complete strangers. And I believe that's a valid form of evangelism. I think door-to-door is a valid form of evangelism, but not everybody is equipped and ready to do that. But talking to our spouses, talking to our kids, talking to family members, people in our sphere of influence, right? So one of the reasons you are where you are is because Christ has placed you there to be salt and light. And he's placed you there to tell them about him, about Christ. And so you can do that in many different ways. There's lots of wonderful ways to evangelize. So I don't want to give the impression that everybody needs to be out on the streets. I think probably more of us should be. But that's not for all of us. Okay. All right, so we're going to look at how we should evangelize. Okay, and the author, provides six biblical guidelines for doing evangelism. Number one, tell people with honesty that if they repent and believe, they will be saved, but it will be costly. And of course, those aren't necessarily going to be the first words. But it's a very important part of it. It's very critical that we talk about repentance or at least the concept. One of the temptations when sharing our faith is to downplay or perhaps eliminate altogether the negative aspects of the gospel and things like our sinfulness and our guilt before a holy God, the need for repentance and sacrifice and turning from sin, that we are by nature enemies of God in a culture that is self-esteem driven, it is consumer oriented. These realities are not appealing. They're offensive to people. But the gospel can only really be good news when we first understand the bad news. We have to understand the disease in order to, so we can give people the sense of their need for the cure. Because we live in a culture where the gospel's really been watered down. Everybody in our culture knows that God loves them. So, great. God loves me. I'm just going to move on and do live my life how I want to. Because God loves me. But what they need to know is that by nature, they're enemies of God. And that they need to turn from that life and turn to Christ. Okay, secondly, we need to tell people with urgency that if they repent and believe, they will be saved. But they must decide now. That's a little more forceful than I'm comfortable with those redemptive words, because I don't believe that we can force people to decide now. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. But I do think we do need to try to communicate that urgency. Because the reality is that life is short, and none of us are guaranteed another breath. So there is not time to wait. Is this working now?
Okay. I'm doing it.
You're doing it. Are you like Matt? Do you listen for?
I'm listening to you.
Okay. All right. Number three. Tell people with joy that if they repent and believe the good news, they will be saved. However difficult it may be, it is all worth it. And I think this is so huge. We have this, or perhaps in some ways we kind of communicate it because we so want people to come to Christ. We kind of give this image like, come to Christ and all your problems are going to be solved and it's going to be wonderful. And no, I mean, once you come to Christ, that's when it begins. That's when the battle begins. Because as an unbeliever, I'm not battling my flesh. I'm going with my flesh. Of course, I don't like the consequences of it, but there's no eternal war. I'm not at war with my flesh. I'm at war with God. But when you become a believer, now you're at peace with God, but now you're at war with your body. But that's the old man that is still in us. And so that's when the battle begins. And it's good, but it's also hard. And of course, if you're a believer in, say, Afghanistan, it's hard. It's very hard. Okay. Number four, use the Bible. Use the Bible. The message we proclaim is not our own. It's not something that we have made up. It's not something that's from us. But it is the Word of God. Number five, realize that the lives of individual Christians and of the church as a whole are a central part of evangelism. In Titus 2:10, Paul admonishes slaves to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So along the lines of what you were talking about, Chris. By their conduct, Jesus tells his disciples in John 13, by their love for one another, all people will know so it is this simple, undeniable principle that if we are to be taken seriously at all as Christians, our lives should reflect this gospel we proclaim. Number six, remember to pray. Spurgeon says this, I love this quote, it's the next slide. He says, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the hand of God. So wonderful. Prayer. Everything else we do in evangelism flows out of prayer. Why? Well, as Jonah prayed, salvation belongs to the Lord. We pray because God can change a heart. We pray because we know that God can do it. And we are powerless and utterly dependent upon God. And I think that's so freeing. I know share the gospel with people. I'm not overwhelmed with the sense of, okay, I have to say everything just the right way. I've got to do this, you know, just the right way. And they're gonna take the bait and they're gonna come to Christ, because it doesn't work that way. My job is to deliver the message. My job is to deliver the message.
Yes. Okay, question. Someone said to me that doesn't know the Lord, that Christians view the unsaved as targets. And that's really hard. I didn't know how to respond.
View the unsaved as targets. I don't know what the context of that would
right.
be. I'm not comfortable with that language just right off the bat. I need to know more. So as we've gone through these guidelines, which of these guidelines has challenged you, encouraged you, provoked some thoughtful comments?
I like what Molly said about, well, basically she said use words people can understand,
right.
Yes.
not Christianese.
For me, it's terrorizing to go out.
Yes.
I've been called to it, and it's terrorizing. There's fear. It's a battle.
Yeah.
So we have to recognize that it's a battle.
Yeah.
I don't care who you're talking to. Marie, it's a battle. And so I need to be equipped for that battle
right.
and know that that's going to happen, you know, that fear is a natural thing and that we move through the fear. We don't try to overcome it, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, and know what we have and then move through it. I found that if I prayed, I was in the fairgrounds once, and I just told the Lord, I said, I'm terrified. And he literally was there, and he picked me up and gave me the words to speak. Don't do it.
Yeah.
It's Christ in us who's working through us. It's the Holy Spirit taking over us. And he will do it if we are surrendered, if we're equipped,
right.
and if we are willing. And I know that... The last time I witnessed to somebody, I felt very insecure about it. I had been attacked. I felt insecure about it. I went in, and one little teenage girl just leveled me. She said, you're preaching to me and everything. And I just went, oh, and I started to apologize to her. The truth of the matter was I wasn't convicting her. It was the
that's
Holy
right.
Spirit that's
yeah.
convicting them of sin.
You don't over-apologize.
It's not us.
Christ never apologizes.
No,
never
it's not us who's doing it. It's the conscience
yeah.
that
all,
is...
All men That's everywhere right. are commanded to repent and believe.
Right.
Everybody on this planet is commanded by Christ to repent and believe.
Yeah, and the conscience will. They won't like it.
Yeah.
Nobody likes to be told that, you know, or feel that the Holy Spirit's convicting of sin.
Yeah.
You know, they have two choices. They can either hear it or
yeah.
they can fight against it. But if you plant the seed, you know, I'm sure God will cause, you know, at his time.
Yeah.
The seed needs to be planted.
Most of the time, I'm sure you don't regret it,
or
ever.
No, I don't.
That's the way I feel nervous, and then I talk to somebody, and it's just, you know, as soon as you begin that conversation,
yeah.
you know, you feel much better.
Yeah.
But okay, so we better be moving. So we're gonna look at this question: what is evangelism? What is evangelism? But we're going to do it negatively in the sense that we're going to talk It's not an imposition. Our culture believes it to be, and many of us really probably think in a sense that it is an imposition to share the gospel with people, but the fact of the matter, it's not, because whose world is this? It's Christ's world. And who owns every soul on this planet? Christ does. What does he want every soul on this planet to hear? The gospel. It is not an imposition. Don't let this culture brainwash you into believing that it's ever wrong to share the gospel with someone. It doesn't matter if they get angry. It doesn't matter if they tell you you're preaching at them, which most of the time you're not. It's just the only thing they know how to say. Stop preaching to me. Well, your maker wants you to know this. I'm not saying you have to be mean and rude about it. Be gentle and kind and patient. But I just want to encourage you. Don't let the world give you that, force that attitude on you. Yes.
Can you help your wife and I understand what imposition means?
Yeah, we're looking it up.
Imposition?
Smaller words.
Well, me too.
Brad, do you have a definition in hand?
However you're
imposition.
I'm kind of getting the handle on it as you talk.
It is inappropriate, that it's rude. It's improper of you.
You're putting something on someone that they don't want.
Like a burden or obligation.
You're forcing them into something.
Yeah. Right. Does that sound good? All right. We got the approval. All right.
Thank you.
Okay. So, sorry, I got a little passionate there, but I am passionate about it because I think we're just being sucked into this idea that somehow sharing Christ with people is somehow wrong. It's never wrong. It's never wrong to share Christ with someone. Obviously, if somebody says, get away from me, I don't want to hear it, okay. All right, you're not ready. I'm not going to force it. But never feel guilty even for that. That wasn't wrong. Chris?
I think it's the motive behind it. I mean, before I knew Christ, when someone approached me, it's like, oh yeah, you want me to come to know Christ, to come to your church, so I can give money to pay for your pastor. You're just an employee. You're just a representative of that, that church, or who's ever getting paid. And being raised Catholic, it was very hard for me. There's no way I'm paying a preacher. He's not just going to fix our poverty. And I think I hear that a lot from the world. Oh, it's all about money. Oh, we have Bethel. We know what it's all about.
They but is that true?
They're little employees that go out and spread the word and try and get you to church so they're faster and get rich. But that's kind of right. That really is how it is in some churches. But that's not the motive behind most believers. We want, we care about you. We want you to be saved. I don't want you to spend eternity in hell. And that leaves a different type of discussion. But I get the world, a lot of people look at evangelism and see these guys on TV and think, that's what we're just working for. You're not working for God.
I approached a guy one time. He was at a gas pump. And he was a black man. And I just, I stood, I socially distanced and I just held out a tract. I said, could I give this to you? And he just went nuts. He's like, you people are genocidal, and just freaking out. And I mean, I don't know, what was going on there. Must be watching CNN all day. But he just went nuts. And so I said, okay, and I left. but you know what? That's the devil at work. You see, he's blinding. Okay, let's move on to the next one. It is not personal testimony, and let me add a caveat to that. We'll talk through that, but I think it's important that we understand the difference. A common misconception is that if I present my personal testimony, I have evangelized or presented the gospel. And however, my testimony is not the gospel. Therefore, it is insufficient for salvation. It doesn't mean it's not important. Doesn't mean it's not useful. Doesn't mean you shouldn't use it. But what it means is that that's the personal part, but you still have to present truth of the gospel, of who Christ is, what he did. He died upon a cross to rescue and save needy sinners. And if we come to him by faith and repentance, we can receive eternal life. And there's more to it than that, but we have to present truth about the gospel, what the Bible says is the gospel. Now, Doug and Nick, I think, have been very helpful in helping people to write their testimonies, right? So he has you write it first, so that he can show you what's wrong with you, because it's all about me. But he's helpful in helping people. He did that to me when I had to write out my testimony, and he gave it back to me and said, "No, you need to do this and this." But you have to weave the gospel into it. They need to hear the gospel, not just your story. Because your story, my story, won't save anybody unless we're communicating the gospel. Does that make sense? Anybody want to challenge that?
No, I don't want to challenge it, but so I'm on the timid side, but it's an easy way to open the door.
Absolutely.
You know, because you're not in their face right away. I'm just sharing my experience, how God worked in my life. And then I can, you know, once that door is open, then you can move to the gospel.
Amen. That's excellent. It is a great way to launch into the gospel. Yes. I think Melissa was first.
I was just going to say it's also very an easier way to start sharing is to share it if they have a need.
Yes.
You know, like that's what Liam Booth did, right? You meet the need. That's what we do at ACCA. I have clients in front of me, and we're meeting a need, which gives them an ear. They're receiving your love. They're meeting a need, and they're open because they're in a position to be open. So I think if we look for people's needs, just like the Good Samaritan, met a need, and there are people out there with so many needs and broken needs, and that shows the love of Christ, and that's an open door to share the gospel. So that's just one way. Look for the need and people around it, you know. And I think it just leaves an open heart, open door, and it's a good way to do that.
I'd say as a new believer in the 70s, when being taught about evangelism, the focus was give your personal testimony. I mean, that's what I was taught to do. So
Well, if it's a bridge, then by all means.
But I mean, I mean, like you're saying, it really is the gospel. It isn't about me.
Sure. But the personal aspect does help people say, okay, this isn't just some abstract thing, but it actually changes people's lives. It's powerful. I love this verse in Romans. Chapter 1, verse 16, that speaks to this. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And so it is the message which gives life. Number 3, it is not social action or political involvement. So here's another misconception. Rallying people together for a common social or political cause, even a good and worthwhile cause, even a biblical cause, fighting abortion is certainly a worthwhile cause, but it's not the gospel. There are many who oppose abortion who also oppose Christ. Fighting human trafficking and sex trade, these are all worthwhile efforts, but they are not in themselves the gospel. Now, those sorts of things should be part of the fruit that comes out of the church and out of believers, but it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. And then fourthly, it's not apologetics. I have this question on there. Anybody want to define apologetics? Real quickly, anybody know? So it's one of those Christianese words. But it comes out of the scripture.
Giving a defense,
that's right. Giving a defense for the faith. And we actually, where we got it from, was in a passage that we already read. First Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord. that the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make that defense. That word there is apologia, from which we get apologetics. But it's the idea of making defense, which is valuable, right? So that's where you're addressing questions like, you know, what about evolution? You know, what about, you know, is the earth billions of years old? Can you, you know, make that compatible with Scripture? How do you explain that? How do you know there is God? All those questions are apologetic questions. They're questions that are brought to us from unbelievers, and we give an answer to those questions. But that in itself is not evangelism. The next one, it's not the result of evangelism. And I think this is so critical. And I've known this for years, but it's still just really hindered me in my evangelism, because I would evangelize and then I would see no fruit and it would just be discouraging. And so I would lose interest. But we have to understand that results are not evangelism. And I'll illustrate this from the scriptures. Alright, so I'm gonna give you two prophets from the Old Testament, or two individuals from the Old Testament. And I want you to tell me which one was successful, or which one was successful. Jonah, Jeremiah. Which one was successful? Jeremiah. Because of what? Did he win a lot of converts?
Did he obey?
He was faithful. He obeyed. He was faithful. So we need to be faithful in evangelism. Success is faithfulness, not results. Success in evangelism is faithfulness, not results. And we see this in the history of the church, where, you know, the church, the history of the church, ebbs and flows. You see the gospel goes into a new area and it flourishes, and then it dies down. And we're in that dying down period in the West, where the West is departing from the gospel foundation that we had, and we're seeing the effects of that. More and more people are not going to church. More and more people are wanting nothing to do with Christianity. The culture is becoming more hostile towards evangelical Christians. We've been labeled as bad as the Taliban. So we're the American Taliban. So just raise your hand. You're a part of the American Taliban, according to some political pundits. But we're seeing that. All right. So we need to be faithful regardless. And here's why. Because when the seed of the gospel is planted, it can take root immediately. That happens on occasion. It can take root a week from now, a year from now, 50 years from now. That seed is there. And the Holy Spirit can use that seed whenever and however He pleases. Right? So we are seed spreaders. We were to understand that we are seed spreaders. We're casting the gospel out so that people might receive it and be transformed. Okay, we're way behind. Okay, so I'm going to skip to the next question. Well, let me just open it for questions. Anybody have, what I just said, do you want to push back? Do you want to challenge that? Feel free. I'm fair game.
We're not always just seed spreaders, though, because seed may have been spread by somebody else. We might be a seed waterer.
Yes.
Helping that along.
Very good, Rex. And you've been doing a wonderful ministry, the mission for years, and you are a waterer. Definitely. And others in here, yes.
Should we ever reapproach after we've been pushed away, like in your situation? I'm thinking of a family member, but
yeah.
And they're told, just don't even come around me with that.
Yeah. Well, I think it takes wisdom and prayer. I have a family member who is just relentless with somebody in the family who is so hostile to the gospel. And they're almost hostile because of this other person. It's just incessantly always trying to put that in there. And it just, I feel like it's just, that point, you know, after a certain point, right, we're casting pearls, aren't we? And so I think it takes wisdom and prayer and just prudence, right? I think you can, if you're just sensitive, you can kind of discern when it's time to just, now you need to be that witness before them. You know, Paul talks about believing wives, not to lead their unbelieving husbands, but to be a model for them, right? Okay, but why should we evangelize? The first reason we should evangelize is a desire to be obedient to the Great Commission. John 14:15, Jesus says to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so to follow Christ is to love Christ, is to obey Christ. Right? We don't obey in order to be saved, but once we're saved, obedience is a desire, and it's something that we ought to be doing, right, as believers. We ought to be walking in obedience. And we have a desire to do it, we're just struggling. Number two, a love for the lost. That should compel us. If we truly understand the plight of the lost, every second that an unbeliever walks the earth, they are, as Paul says in Romans 2:5, storing up wrath for themselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And so, as unpleasant as hell is, and difficult a time we have in talking about hell and thinking about hell, I think that we ought to think more on reality that will face those around us who don't know Christ. Not to be morbid, not because we're believeful that's happening. That should grieve our heart that anybody would ever experience such a thing. But that grief should drive us, compel us to take it seriously when we think about the people around us who don't know Christ. And finally, and most importantly, I love for God. I want to read this quote from Deborah's book. It says, love for God is the only sufficient motive for evangelism. Self-love will give way to self-centeredness. Love for the lost will fail those whom we cannot love. And when difficulties seem insurmountable, only a deep love for God will keep us following his way, declaring his gospel when human resources fail. Only our love for God, and more important, his love for us, will keep us from the dangers which beset us. When the desire for popularity with men or for success in human terms tempts us to water down the gospel to make it palatable, then only if we love God will we stand fast by his truth and his ways. There's nothing more valuable, beautiful, or worthy of our full affections and energies in the Lord of heaven and earth. Evangelism is ultimately going to be the natural overflow of our hearts. The closer we are to God, the more our thoughts and our desires are going to be in line with God, and the more that our hearts are going to imitate his, and we will have compassion towards those who don't know him, who will desire that they will come to a knowledge of the truth. Any thoughts? So, at this point.
Yeah, I wrote that list is kind of, can you go back to the three?
Yeah, Mike, could you go back? You want to add something?
Well, some of those seem to be, you know, people-centered. And adding to what you just said, though, I think the great thing that God wants is to be known. That's his main thing, is to be known. So I think behind evangelism, the real purpose is to make Christ known.
Okay.
And the benefits, of course, are all the
at is, what are the motives? What are the things that are going to motivate us? A love for God is certainly going to motivate us toward that end. God's desire is for us to know Him, right? To know Him, to worship Him, to glorify Him, to fellowship, all of those things. And I agree. Yeah. Okay. We'll be all right. So we've been through all of these, we've answered all these questions, and at this point, what I was trying to get to at the beginning of the service, and you kind of, some of you mentioned the fact that there was a little bit of a sense of, I don't know, guilt or shame, or, you know, maybe I'm not doing this like I ought to be doing, and the fact is that none of us in this room are doing it as we ought to do, right? We're not as faithful as we could be, not as faithful as we should have ought to want. Want to be. Right. And so we're all leaning more towards disobedience than obedience in this issue. But I don't want to leave you discouraged. I want to encourage you that this could be the beginning of a new season where God is working in you to bring this message to your family, friends, neighbors, people in this community, or perhaps in another community, or perhaps on another continent. We need to be about, this is not the only thing that we're about, but this is one of the very important things that we are to be about, and one of the reasons why God has left the church on the planet before His return, and that is to be bringing the gospel to our neighbors and the world. And so, you are like I am, feeling guilty for your inadequacy in this issue. We have a great resource, don't we, as believers? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So we bring it to Him. He cleanses us, and now we're ready to get out there and fight the battle. All right, so I'm done. What thoughts do we have, Mark?
For a while, we had kind of an emphasis on preaching the gospel to ourselves, and that's a great way to practice. But you know, once we get familiar with it, then it's not just for people that don't believe in God. It's for each other. You know,
that's
we should be
yeah.
Talking about the gospel with our friends and our believers and our families and our. It should be, you know, when we go out and come in. And on all of our doorposts and in front of our head.
Yeah.
That this is why we do what we do, and this is who we are because of Him. And so just, I think, to get familiar with the gospel and then just start sharing that with anybody that is around you, and you'll find you're evangelizing without even knowing it.
Yeah.
There's just the learning and the sharing and the being familiar with it and with Him, then just will overflow. That's the overflow.
Yeah, amen. We need to be bathing in the gospel every day so that we're ready, right? So that's part of the gospel readiness that Paul talks about in Ephesians. Being ready, absorbing that every day, so it's just our thought process. Because it can be surprising as Christians, we just kind of, we know that and then we move on, but no, we don't know. We have to keep going over it because we lose this. People ask us, what is the gospel? And we're like, well, it's, you know, it's like, it should just come out like that, right? Okay, what else? Yes.
You just never know when the opportunity you of what one of my husband's nurses was just the cutest little girl, and she was black, and my husband immediately And she kept saying, yeah, I was friend. And then she looked at him and she looked at me and she said, I'm sorry, I'm not really from Reading. She says, I'm from East Africa. And that I was adopted in 2013 by a missionary family. And we live here now, you know. And immediately my husband, who I've been working so hard before he passes away, to bring his salvation back to him, you know. And he is so proud. He always tells everybody as soon as he sees somebody that's a Christian something, well, my wife went to Uganda and she had a mission trip and she's, you know, she knows, you know, people over there and she just loves to tell people that. And she immediately said, so you're a Christian? And I said, yes. Uh-huh. She said, well, my sister, little sister, just left for Afghanistan and she told me she probably wouldn't see me again.
Oh, wow.
And she said, would you guys pray for me? And I said, no, I'll pray with you. I said, so we all prayed and my husband grabbed it as our hand, so we all prayed. Mm-hmm. So when the opportunity hits God, like people said, God just brings it to you and it just works out so smoothly, so preciously. So mm-hmm. It's a gift that he gives us. Our Holy Spirit just says, we've got the words. Here it is, you know.
Mm-hmm. Out of time. Just want to real quick, if anybody is interested in knowing more about how to share the gospel, we do have very helpful tracts. Come talk to me. Talk to Sean Bainbridge. He's our outreach coordinator. And we would love to get you some resources and talk to you about it. But I mean, what do you encourage you to grab a tract? It's something to read through and help you. I think they're on the table out there. And we have more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for what you are teaching us regarding sharing the gospel. We pray that you will, Lord, empower us, that you will enable us, that you will give us a passion, a zeal for you, a passion for souls, and compassion for the lost. And I pray that that would be our prayer today, that we would be ready share the gospel at the drop of the hat, and then you would motivate us, and you would stir our hearts and our affections to be about your business, allowing you to hear while we have time.